Amen.
Good morning, church. Grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to this time of worship at Faith Community United Methodist Church. It's good to be with you in worship this morning. I want to call your attention to the announcement about the Men of Faith gathering tomorrow evening. The Men of Faith are having their monthly meeting and meal tomorrow at 6 o'clock. Bring your own meal at 6 to join for the meal, and then at 7 o'clock they will be viewing together the live stream of the Martin Luther King Jr. Celebration Worship Service. So you're invited to join them for that. And that's the only announcement that I have for you this morning, but we gather together this morning to worship our God, so let us be in an attitude of worship as we stand and join in our call to worship.
Morning. Please join with me in, from your bulletin. In God's realm, weakness becomes strength.
Emptiness becomes complete.
Fear grows into courage.
The foolish learn wisdom.
The wise learn God's foolishness.
The great are humbled, and the humble are lifted up.
In God's steadfast love, all things are made whole.
We will worship the God of wisdom and truth.
Let us sing before the Lord glad songs of thanksgiving. If you would remain standing, please, for our opening hymn, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, number 139 in your hymnal.
Spreading
You may be seated. If you would join me in our opening prayer. God, who comes to us in love, we come now in confession and repentance. You call us to love and serve others, but we cling to self-interest and small-mindedness. We pursue our own way and seek to prosper others. Despite your generosity and comfort, we are too full of complaints toward you and those around us. Despite your compassion and love for us and all people, we are too full of judgment and fear. Though we come seeking your forgiveness for all the ways we sin, we hoard the forgiveness that others would ask of us. Forgive us, welcome us, and reconcile us to you and one another, we pray. Amen. And please join in our prayer hymn, It's Me, O Lord, number 352.
It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O
Let us pray. It is me, O Lord. It is each one of us here this day standing in need of prayer. How easy it is for us to look at others and see what's wrong in them, to judge them, to ask you to correct them. But Lord, it is us. We are the ones in need of prayer. We are the ones in need of correction. We are the ones who need to be shown where we have sinned, where we have fallen short, where we have let you down, so that we can confess, so that we can repent, so that we can be turned back to you. Lord, we lay ourselves at your feet this day, pleading with you to be with us, to strengthen us in our faith, strengthen us in our bodies, that we might truly serve you. Lord, we pray for one another and for our nation as we celebrate this Martin Luther King Jr. holiday this weekend. And may it be not just a day off of work or a day off of school, but a time to remember the greatness to which you call us. May we reflect on the life of peace and faithfulness that Martin Luther King lived, even in the face of horrible violence. And Lord, may we live by that same light, committed to your ways in all things. Bring us together as a people. Bring us together as a nation to live humbly as your children, brothers and sisters of one another. And we pray for that to carry us through as we come to the time of inauguration this week, that we might see ourselves as one nation under God, that we might live as brothers and sisters in the peace to which you have called us. Lord, pour your Spirit upon us in this place, that we might be strengthened as your witnesses, not just here as we gather together, but as we leave here, as we go home, as we go out into the marketplace, as we go back to work, that in all of our interactions, we might be revealing the truth of the gospel in us. For you are the one who has saved us. You are the one who has called us righteous and has called us to holiness. Let us live in that holiness by the power of your Holy Spirit in us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who makes this all possible, as we offer to you now the prayer that he teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Quite enough.
This morning's scripture lesson is taken from Exodus, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 10, the birth and youth of Moses. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her attendants walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Today we are continuing our preaching series, Tales I Was Told, looking at some of the Old Testament stories that we remember from childhood. I got a lot of good feedback after last week's sermon. I'm not saying that to toot my own horn, but because I think it shows that it's helpful for us to take a fresh look at these good old stories. These are stories that really shaped us in our faith growing up. But somehow when we reach adulthood, we seem to leave these stories behind, unless we're teaching them to other children, in which case we don't necessarily go a whole lot deeper with them. It's nice to look at these stories afresh, remembering what we learned in childhood, but also seeing that there's so much more to them than we may have realized. When you think about some of the big personalities and familiar stories of the Old Testament, you can't possibly leave out the story of Moses. Whenever I think about Moses, my mind goes straight to that dramatic scene in Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments, when Charlton Heston comes before Yul Brynner and commands, "Let my people go." And then, of course, the parting of the Red Sea, where Moses held up his staff and the waters were divided in two so that the Hebrews could cross. And then the waters came crashing back down upon Pharaoh and his army, who were in hot pursuit. And then Moses, as the people wandered in the wilderness, going up on Mount Sinai and receiving the Ten Commandments, etched into stone by the very finger of God. So many great stories about such an important figure. But when I thought about the stories of Moses I remember from childhood, one that sticks out with me most, other than perhaps the parting of the Red Sea, is Moses as a little baby being floated down the river by his sister and being found and adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. There was something about that story that resonated with my mind as a child. Perhaps it's the fact that it's about children, and a story in which children play as prominent a role as the adults. That doesn't happen often in the Bible. Perhaps it's the tender and protective care given to the baby by his mother, by his sister, by Pharaoh's daughter. It really is a touching story. I told my son Nathan which of the Moses stories I decided to focus on this week. He didn't really like my choice. His childhood memory of Moses isn't from Charlton Heston, but from the DreamWorks animation picture Prince of Egypt. It's a movie that he watched several times as a child. And what he told me this week is that the opening scene of that movie with the child Miriam tenderly placing the baby Moses in the basket and floating him among the reeds in the river, he said that scene was terribly boring. He wanted to get to the chariot races between the adolescent Moses and his adopted brother Ramses. That's where the action is. Well, that's probably true. This is not an action-packed scene, this baby gently floating on the river. But it is a dramatic scene. And I don't just mean dramatic in relation to the movies, but in relation to the Bible, in relation to what was actually going on here. What was going on here in the story is that the baby's life was in danger. And not just this one child, but all the male babies of the Hebrew people. The Israelites had been living in Egypt for many generations. They had come there in the time of Joseph to escape a famine back in their homeland. And Joseph had been so highly regarded in Egypt that all of his brothers and all of their families were welcomed into Egypt gladly. They lived there in comfort and in peace for many generations. But then Exodus 1 verse 8, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. It had been long enough that Joseph and his brothers were just stories from the past. Tales that people had been told as children, but that had no sway over them now that so much time had passed. The new king was worried that the Israelite people were becoming too numerous. He was concerned about his own people being outnumbered, losing their influence, losing their power. So first he turned the Hebrews all into slaves, but still they grew more numerous. So next, he ordered that the Hebrew midwives should kill all the newborn male children as soon as they were born. That didn't work because the midwives were non-compliant. So then Pharaoh commanded that all the male babies should be thrown into the river to drown. That's where we are when we come to this scene. A male baby is born to a Hebrew woman. His life is in danger, not because he's Moses, but simply because he is a male Hebrew boy. And Pharaoh's decree is that all male Hebrew babies are to be drowned in the river. This baby's mother hid him for 3 months, but then the Bible says she could hide him no longer. I don't know about you, but I'm impressed that she could hide him for that long. I know all babies are different. Nathan was a pretty quiet child. I probably could have hidden him for a short time, but I don't think I could have hidden him 3 months. Zach, I couldn't have hidden Zach for 3 days. Moses' mother kept him hidden for 3 months, but then she could hide him no longer, and so she placed him in a basket and floated him among the reeds at the bank of the river, and the sister of this baby watched from a distance. There are a couple of things that I want to consider about this story, and the first is this. When the baby's mother could hide him no longer, she placed him in the Nile River, which is actually very close to what Pharaoh had decreed. He had decreed, every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw them into the Nile. The implication, of course, being that they would drown. The mother did indeed put the boy into the Nile. But instead of throwing him in, as Pharaoh had intended, she first placed him in a basket, which she had made so that it would not sink. The only difference between what happened to this child and the murderous intentions of Pharaoh was that basket. That basket underneath him, holding him up. That basket is what made all the difference. Now, how does that relate to us? Well, think about the symbolism here. In this particular context, the Nile River symbolizes death. Usually, the Nile was a sign of life. It watered what was otherwise a dry region. An area that was surrounded by desert was kept lush and fertile by the waters of the Nile. But what was intended for life in the hands of Pharaoh became an agent of death. All of the male Hebrew children were to be drowned in it. In Greek mythology, the river Styx symbolized the boundary between this world and the underworld. Going into the river meant death. And even today, we use the expression crossing the river as a euphemism for death, for the passing from this life to another. Everybody has to cross the river at some point, as the saying goes. For the Hebrew slaves living as slaves in Egypt at the time of King Ramses, the Nile River very literally meant death. Except for that basket. That basket which protected that baby as he went to face the river. that basket, turned what had become a symbol of death back into a symbol of life once again. For it was in that basket, on that river, that Moses' life was preserved. And it was in that basket, on that river, that Pharaoh's daughter found the child, took pity on him, and saved his life. All of us must cross the river at some point, as the saying goes. The question for us is, will we have a basket to protect us? All of us are going into the river. There's nothing you can do to stop that. But some will drown in that river and be lost forever. And some will be placed in a basket of salvation. That basket of salvation for us is Jesus Christ. All of us will face death one day. We don't know when it's coming, but that it's coming is a foregone conclusion. As author and undertaker Thomas Lynch is fond of saying, the mortality rate for humans is 100%. But God does not wish that we should live on this earth for several decades and then go down under the river and disappear forever. God wants us to live with Him forever. Here's the problem for us. God's decree of justice is that all who have sinned must die, that evil must be vanquished for good. And so in our natural state, we cannot escape eternal death. As much as God wants us to dwell with Him forever, God will not allow sin to endure. As much as God wants us in the eternal kingdom, God cannot allow evil into the eternal kingdom. God's justice must prevail. Heaven would not be heaven if evil and sin were allowed to run rampant there. God's kingdom would not be God's kingdom if someone or something else reigned in our hearts and led us away from God. Evil and sin must be eradicated. And if we don't allow the evil and sin in us to be eradicated, then we will be eradicated along with the evil and sin. That's why the real threat to us is not physical death, but what Wesley called the second death, eternal separation from God. All of us will face physical death regardless. It is decreed that all will be thrown into the river at some point. But whether or not we suffer the second death depends on whether or not we go into that river protected by the basket of salvation, surrendered to and surrounded by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is the basket that God gives to protect us. When Jesus Christ died, He took all of our sin upon Himself so that that sin would no longer separate us from God. When Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, our sin, our shame, all manner of evil was nailed to that cross with Him so that it would be eradicated from us, so that we would not be eradicated with it, so that in Him we might gain the eternal life that we cannot have any other way. Going into the river of death without the grace of Jesus Christ, that grace that pays the price for all sin, that grace which washes away all evil, going into the river of death without that grace of Jesus Christ is like those babies being thrown into the Nile without a basket. The grace of Jesus Christ is the basket that makes all the difference, the basket that saves our lives for eternity. But I think it goes even deeper than that. God's salvation is not a once and you're done kind of thing. It's not a one-time decision that you can make and then you don't have to worry about how you live anymore for the rest of your life because you already know that you're forgiven. God doesn't just declare us righteous and then turn a blind eye to our sin. God is actually taking our sin away so that we actually become righteous, So let's go on in this story and see how this plays out. Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby and decides to adopt him as her own. And there's some great stuff here in this story that I don't have time to get into today, about Moses' sister going to Pharaoh's daughter and offering to find a Hebrew nursemaid, and then taking Moses back to his own mother to be his nursemaid. The woman who was willing to give up her own child, getting to nurse him and raise him for herself for several years. There's something beautiful in there about the willingness to sacrifice, the recompense that comes to us by living in faith. But I want to jump to the end of this story when the child is taken back to Pharaoh's daughter and she names him. I've been calling him Moses all along because, but that wasn't his name yet. It wasn't until he was taken back to Pharaoh's daughter after some years that she named him. And the Bible says she named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." The name Moses was actually an Egyptian name, meaning to beget a child. She was naming him as her own begotten child, but in naming him that, she pointed out that the name in Hebrew was very similar to a Hebrew word meaning he who draws out. He was Moses because he was the one drawn out of the water. But in a much broader, much more significant sense, he was Moses, he who draws out, because he was the one who would draw out God's people. He would draw God's people out of their slavery in Egypt. He would draw God's people out of the waters of the Red Sea. But even more than that, by passing on to them the law received from God at Mount Sinai, he would draw God's people out of the world. He would show them what it means to be God's people. Through the law, he would show them what it means to be holy. That was God's intention for them all along, that they would be a holy people, a holy nation, that they would be different. That's what the word holy means, separated out, different, set apart for God's purpose. The law was given to show us what it means to be holy, what it looks like to be drawn out of conformity to this world and set apart as God. It's no coincidence that God delivered that law through a servant named Moses, who had himself been drawn out of the water so that God's people could be drawn out of the world. But the law of Moses, though it would show us what holiness is, the law of Moses itself could not deliver on that holiness. The law of Moses prepared us for holiness. It taught us about holiness. It revealed God's will to us, but the law itself could not make us holy. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus Christ is the one, the only one, who draws God's people out of sin and death. In our own flesh, by our own strength, we cannot escape sin. By our own flailing efforts, we will drown in sin. But by God's grace, we can be lifted up. We can be drawn out, freed, not just from the guilt, but even from the power of sin. By the grace of Jesus Christ, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are given the freedom and the power to resist evil and injustice in whatever form they present themselves. That doesn't mean we always do. We still get it wrong from time to time, some of us more than others. But if we are abiding in Christ, meaning that we don't just pay lip service to Jesus, but we actually offer him our lives and we seek his counsel in all things, if we are abiding in Christ, then he is working his sanctification in us. Sanctification, meaning to make holy. We don't make ourselves holy, no matter how hard we try. But Christ does make us holy as we continue to grow in his grace. Not by our own willpower, not by following all the do's and don'ts of the law of Moses to the T, but by placing ourselves at the mercy and under the sovereignty of the one who did fulfill the law to the T. As we continue to be led by his Spirit, we become more like him, step by step, day by day. As we turn away from conformity to this world, conformity to a world that is stuck in pride and animosity and sin and division, the Spirit of Christ draws us out of this world and into his kingdom, a kingdom of peace and righteousness, and justice, and love. Allowing the Spirit of Christ to work in us, eradicating evil and sin from our hearts, not just removing the guilt and the punishment, but actually taking away the evil and sin from us, sanctifying us, making us holy. That is the work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. That is the grace that surrounds us and that protects us like a basket on the river. The grace of God in Jesus Christ is the salvation that draws us out of this world and into the very presence of God, where we dwell secure forever. May it be so. Amen. I invite you to pull out the hymn insert in your bulletin, Love Lifted Me. We will sing this for our closing hymn. I invite you to stand as you are able. And I point out that the insert is two-sided, the verses on one side and the chorus on the other. Let us sing together, Love Lifted Me. Go now lifted up by the love of God in Jesus Christ and live in that love. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.